Our present conference, coming to the close of the retreat, is on the government of religious communities. Remember, we are reflecting during this retreat on the Holy Father's essential elements of religious life. The second last of these substantials, according to Pope John Paul, reads, a form of government calling for religious authority based on faith. It is essential, therefore, for authentic Catholic religious life to have a form of government calling for religious authority based on faith. In preparing for this conference, I thought to myself, shall I go through the several score canons on government in the New Code? Thought to myself, no. That we should limit ourselves to just a simple statement of the Holy Father. See what he means and apply the meaning to our lives. What is the Pope saying? He is saying that you must have, if you're going to have religious life, three things. A form of government, religious authority, and a foundation in faith. Suppose then we go through each one of these three qualities, analyze them briefly, and draw such spiritual fruit as especially here we all need. The first quality of a Catholic religious institute is that there be a form of government. Someone must be in charge. The word to govern, from the Latin gubernare, it is well to know, comes from the ancient Romans, who coined the word for Latin, of course, but even the concept. Gubernare, to govern, is not quite the same as regere, to rule. We can safely believe that under divine guidance, in a way similar to the contribution of the Jewish people, where Christianity built on Judaism, so be it said, Christianity built on the genius of Rome. It was they who conceived the idea of governing, where there was one emperor in Rome who had governors in the provinces. They were assumed to be loyal to the emperor. It was not one person directly and immediately and constantly and autocratically trying to rule all the people of his whatever empire, Phoenician, Assyrian, or otherwise it might have been. So true is this, locked behind the very simple English verb govern, or the Latin gubernare. That what the Catholic Church did was to adopt, we insist under divine guidance, the form and structure of government in the Roman Empire. And then the Catholic Church, after the Roman Empire disappeared. Listen. Passed on this form of government to the whole civilized world. There will not be United States in the world today except for the Catholic Church. And when, as I have over the years, taught courses in Roman religion, I would point out to my students, Christianity, built, as we may say, under the providential genius of the Roman form of government, and passed on its form of ruling to all mankind. So much by way of background, the word government is crucial. But as the Church understands government, it is unique. It is the direction of human beings in a society founded by Christ. And the direction is given in such a way that those who belong to the Church are governed by principles set down by the Founder himself and in essence never changed. One reason, by the way, that no civil society, state, could possibly put together a code, as we understand, of civil law. And where attempts over the centuries have been made, they've all been short-lived. The principles of government of the Catholic Church have been laid down to remain until the end of time, laid down by Christ. Moreover, government of the Church, which is the first feature of the Holy Father's identification of the second last essential of religious life, government of the Church is not autocratic, much less tyrannical. Everyone who governs in the Church governs as part of a hierarchical society, beginning with the Pope, through the bishops and others appointed by the Holy See, and so on down to the least and last member of the Church. Finally, the Church's government is not democratic, as though the right to direct others, or lay down laws, or set down the conditions for Church administration. In the Catholic Church, all of this does not come from the bottom up. It comes from the top down. The right to govern, to set down laws, that comes from Christ, through the vicar of Christ, and then on to all those in organized, local, or regional authority. What are some of the implications for us religious? First of all, the authority as a consequence in religious life is the authority of Christ Himself. We can see superiors governing in the name of Christ. And we can see Him in superiors as no citizen could possibly see Christ in the highest and the most authoritative civil official. We are governed in religious life by human beings. As we so well know, they have human qualities, especially human limitations. As I like to speak of it, superiors are terribly human. Very well. But behind each superior, we are bidden to see no one less than Christ Himself. The second quality that the Holy Father gives to the form of government in religious life, it is religious authority. I've underlined the word religious. What does this mean? Because the authority in religious life is religious, it is revealed authority. Except for God's revelation in the person of Christ, we would not even know that Christ founded a church with a right to make laws, administer these laws, judge on the observance of the laws, or impose sanctions, reward and punishment, to ensure the observance of the church's laws. I'm saying far, far more than the few sentences I can give you in the present context might indicate. As one who has taught at 6 Protestant seminaries, who knows Protestantism so well, let me tell you, Catholic Christianity has no doubt that in the church there are laws with someone who has a right to make them, apply them, interpret them, and make sure they are observed. Let's say it. This was the main reason why in the 16th century whole nations were lost to Catholic unity. What do the Reformers claim? They deny that Christ Himself was in any intelligible sense Himself a lawgiver. They further deny that Christ founded a church that has the right to make and enforce laws. Oh, how I hope that our Lord behind me in the Blessed Sacrament will make what I want to share with you clear. Once the Reformation broke, and the Reformers denied that the church has a right to make laws and enforce them. Who then, pray tell, has the right anymore to make laws, or enforce their observance, or judge on the breach of these laws? Listen to this. It may not seem to touch on our spiritual lives so closely. It is by all odds one of the most important sentences I can give you. What did the reformers do? They decided, since it is no longer Christ and His church that makes the laws and requires their observance, who then is it? What a pathetic answer. The state. Am I clear? The state. Once then marriage was removed from the authority of the church, it was put into the tender, unmerciful, cruel political hands of the state. See what the state has made of marriage in the last 400 years. A shambles. Somebody wants a divorce. In some states, you don't even have to write. You can just call up, and in record time, you get your divorce. My God. The laws of God from the dawn of human civilization have condemned murder. And be it said, as far back as 2000 B.C., among the ancient Babylonians, we still have it carved in granite, 4,000 years old. The woman who aborts an unborn child and all who assist her in the abortion are to be killed forthwith once it's proved they are guilty. Capital punishment in ancient Babylon for abortion. So what has one state after another in a de-Christianized Western world done has legalized murder on a scale never before conceivable to man. What are we saying? We are saying when the Pope tells us that the government in religious communities is religious, its religious authority. That means that we are absolutely sure, provided the community and its constitutions are approved by the church and the superiors validly appointed or elected in a way that no state could possibly exercise its authority, we are under obedience to Christ and with an assurance of not being subject to the mad abuse of civil authority that is so rampant, for example, in our own beloved United States. But we go on. We are asking ourselves, what's behind the Holy Father's statement that authority in a religious institute is religious authority? It is, as far as we can, express the word by divine government. With an assurance of supernatural protection from God, light for those in authority, has no official in any merely human society can expect. But we go on. We ask ourselves, what are some of the implications of the authority in a religious institute being, as prosaic as the adjective sounds, religious? Well, because the government of religious communities is religious, which means from God. This, in practice, is mainly what makes an institute a religious institute. God is in charge in a way that he is not as directly or immediately, or as we now know from centuries of abuse by civil authority, as protectively as in an institute that is called religious. Christ is in charge. Moreover, because the authority in a religious institute is religious, the life we live under authority is not lived in the abstract, but in the concrete. It is not vague, but by Christ's will is definite. It is not generic, but can be and should be very specific. It is not, needless to say, amorphous. The exercise of authority and our recognition of the duty to obey is to be clear and unmistakable. Now we get down to earth. This concreteness, definiteness, pardon the word, specificity, and unmistakable clarity comes from the authority in a religious institute. You don't think things up in a religious community. Now, we've all been religious long enough, even the youngest in the community, to know that we're not, you know, like every second, moved around like robots or mannequins. But let's make sure before we close this retreat, we know what this religious vocation is all about. It can be very specific. This authority comes, of course, from the Constitution. In the 4,000 plus religious institutes recognized by the Holy See and the Catholic Church, there are, of course, as many constitutions, whatever name they may give their rule of life. and the Holy See, for which I have been working on this level, is constantly reminding, chapter after chapter, please be definite. Be clear. If you want some religious poetry, all right, put it in. But religious life is not poetic. It is very realistic. Am I clear? This exercise of authority comes from the rules and directories. And it especially comes from the superiors, whose task is to concretize, specify, and make clearly definite God's will for individual members of the community. Shortly before Christmas, I had an important long-distance telephone call to make. Three years ago, superiors decided one telephone is enough for me, the house phone. By the way, 4 years before that, they told me to install a separate telephone. That's pretty specific. And they told me to take it out. That too was specific. Now, this specific telephone call that I had a few days before Christmas, urgent. The receptionist, it was cold, didn't show up that early in the morning. Who should be at the telephone running the switchboard but the superior? Talk about providence. As soon as I heard the voice, that's not the receptionist. I want to call Leesburg, Virginia. Is that you, John? Yes, it's me. You'll have to wait. Bang. I never got the phone call through. There are some subjects I can speak on without consulting any books. This is one. It is here, as we should know from experience, that our religious obedience is so comprehensive. Lord, we sometimes pray, I wish it were not so comprehensive, and can be so unqualified. It is here, too, that God's will for us religious can go into such minutiae. I watched my word. The exact time to rise. I underline the word exact. The exact time to pray. The exact time to eat. The precise way to pray. The precise way to dress. And we could stay here till far into the night and be counting the all but endless litany of detail. And now we come to the last feature. We believe, right? We believe. thou fittest is the will of God. This is what makes religious life a lifetime in duration and continuity and detail, a life of sacrifice. And no one who wants to live authentic religious life has any illusions. As by now you see, if I had any, I have lost the illusions long ago. A lifetime of comprehensive, detailed sacrifice, wherein our wills are submissive to what we consider God's will, even in the, and I put this in quotes, the trifles of daily life. We have one more quality that the Holy Father identifies as characterizing government in a religious institute. It is, he tells us, founded in faith. Who has any doubt? Say that, by the way. Let's say it. Hope I won't be misunderstood. The government of religious life is not founded in reason. Am I still clear? But in faith. The government should not be, Lord forbid, irrational. And we, in obeying, are not abdicating our reason. But what a difference between subjecting oneself, and we do it consciously, to a lifetime submission to authority founded in faith, or an authority over which our reason can constantly stand in judgment. What is the Holy Father telling us? He is telling us that this obedience of ours is known only from the divinely revealed Word of God. And that Word of God is no mere verbal communication. That Word became flesh, dwelt, lived, spoke, walked, ate, suffered among us. This divine revelation, which is the foundation of our obedience, is found in sacred scripture, but not only, also in sacred tradition. There were the first century equivalents of religious. Even though the scriptures do not go into much detail about what we can call first century religious life, but we know from sacred tradition, and with special emphasis, government in religious institutes, founded in faith, but interpreted over the centuries by the church. And there, my friend, is the crunch. Because the church, by divine mandate, is alone qualified to identify what, say, would be authentic religious life. The great mystic Francis of Assisi came to the then reigning Pope, presented his rule of life. The Pope shook his head and said, "No, Francis. No." We don't have a record of the dialogue between Francis and Pope. The Pope, by the way, has never been canonized. Francis might have told the Pope, "But, Your Holiness, I've had revelations on the subject." "Oh, you did?" "Yes, mystical experiences." "Really?" You still go back. Am I clear? One of the most beautiful, and for me as a son of a Franciscan tertiary mother, the inspiration of knowing that one of the church's greatest mystic souls humbly went back on what, after years of divinely, as he believed, inspired insight, which he drafted into his first rule of life. He was told by the church, "Won't do." And he obeyed. Let me draw a few implications before we close this very practical conference. If, as the Pope tells us, the government in religious institutes is founded in faith, well, if we're going to live under that government humbly, obediently, and above all, happily, with all of this, we're supposed to enjoy ourselves. Did you know that? Honest. Well, our faith had better be strong. So whatever we do to strengthen our faith does everything to enable us to live obediently, patiently, humbly, and cheerfully. I should add, I thanked the superior when he told me to put off the call. "Thanks, Tom," that's his name. But my dear friends in Christ, you've got to have a supernatural sense of humor. You've got to. How do we develop this faith which undergirds the authority and underlies our obedience? Prayer. More than once. Stories I'll never tell. Books I will never publish. After an especially difficult demand of obedience, all I could do was make a beeline for the chapel and talk it over. It means that we honestly try to be obedient. One more. Of course, it's faith. And faith, by definition, means accepting what in this case God tells us is true on His Word. But even though religious life is a mystery, it is not to be a sheer black cloud. We should be able, with God's grace, reflection, meditation, reading, study, penetrate ever more deeply into the meaning of our obedience. Because while the mysteries of faith can never, this side of heaven, be comprehended, they are, if you please, to be understood. And what I have learned, this is my 30th year since my final vows. Obedience pays. Once I'm sure that I'm supposed to do this or not do something else, and I conform my will to the will of another human being, who may be in everything else except in this, my inferior, my submission of will, obtains grace, phenomenal grace, extraordinary grace, I'd use the word, miraculous grace. In doing the work of God. Let's close with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, deepen our faith in the mystery of religious life. Make us witnesses of humble obedience in a world that needs nothing more than to respect authority in the church, in the home, in the state. We believe, Jesus, that you are pleased with our submission to authority in our community, trusting that you will accept our loving sacrifice as the price to pay for reaching the heaven reserved only for those who were humbly obedient on earth. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.